That was a wonderful preparation, wonderful songs. As we prepare to look again into God's Word, I want to remind my heart, I want to remind your heart, of that principle of Bible study that you cannot live without. It's absolutely indispensable. And there are many helpful things. But if you neglect what is indispensable, then the Lord won't use the helpful things anymore. And so the Bible is like our Lord Jesus. It's human and divine. And some people, when he walked on earth, only saw the human side. And some people, when they read the Bible, only see the human side. We need to see the human side. You need to know what a paragraph is, what a chapter is in a book. We need to understand it. And the greater the scholarship, the greater the principle, the greater the principle, the more precious the revelation of our Lord Jesus. I want to share a verse that our brother shared from Isaiah 55 before we go to prayer. Verses 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I used to think that when someone presented a truth and I didn't quite get it, I was thinking, well, I'm getting close. I don't quite understand it, but I'm getting close. You don't get close. If you miss it by light years. His ways are above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you do not start with the fear of the Lord, the more logical you become, the further from the Lord you stray. We've got to begin with the fear of the Lord. God is the only one that can instruct us. God alone reveals God, and he desires to do that. The reason I started with that verse is because we were talking about the ways of God, and the Lord's about to open to Peter one of his precious ways. And at first, Peter resists. And when we hear it in our natural heart, there's the tendency to resist this truth. But may God help us to learn the ways of God. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the indwelling Holy Spirit, whose joy and pleasure and ministry it is to turn the eyes of our heart squarely unto the Lord Jesus. We know that in your revelation of yourself to us, you've made Christ central in the Godhead. And so we pray, Lord, for a vision of him. We want to see the Lord again. We thank you for what you've been teaching us through what you have taught your servant Peter. And we just commit our study now unto you. And I would ask you again, Lord, to protect your people from anything that comes from me. You have promised to bless the word as it goes out of your mouth. And so we ask you to speak. And we come because Jesus deserves it, and we claim it in his name. Amen. Let me review, especially for those that have just arrived, the message that's on my heart. When I first introduced this series, I called attention to the fact that the Lord, I think, had rescued me, and I wanted to sort of rescue Peter from one reputation that he has, and that is that some say, teach, and understand his stories because he is the man who always had his foot in his mouth. And the Lord has begun to show me that there is another approach to these precious stories. And Peter isn't the man who always has his foot in his mouth. He's a man that often has his heart in his mouth. And God deals differently with someone who has his foot in his mouth and someone who has his heart in his mouth. A person who has his foot in his mouth has set his will against the Lord, and so God needs to chasten and discipline. But for someone who has his heart in his mouth, who has no malice, they love the Lord, they want to get it right, and from as much vision as they have and their understanding, they express things that are so very wrong. And the Lord corrects. He doesn't discipline. He corrects them. And so we've been looking at some of these situations. Now, I've selected four out of many. There are many others, stories of Peter where I believe he had his heart in his mouth. But these are the four that we're looking at. Once again, his heart is right. He is seeking the Lord. He wants it right, but he misses the boat. It reminds me of a story I read about a five-year-old girl who, it was winter and she wanted her mother's feet to stay warm, so she put her boots in the oven. Well, I don't think she needed a timeout, but she needed some correction. She needed some understanding. And I think Peter often did that. Let me state the four principles or the statements that he made, and I'll mention how the Lord corrected it, and then we'll look at our new material. So far, we've looked together at two of those statements. The first is in Luke chapter 5, and it's in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw that, and that is the great miracle, the multiplication of the fish. And when Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord. Depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Peter's mistake was about Peter. It wasn't about Jesus. He had met Jesus, but he had never met Peter. And God introduced Peter to Peter on that day. And when Peter saw himself, he said, "I am a sinful man." He didn't confess individual sins. "I was proud, I was unbelieving," something like that. God opened his eyes and he saw who he was. And because of that, with his heart in his mouth, he said, "Lord, if you knew," of course the Lord knew, "if you knew how sinful I was, you never would have made a promise like you made that I'm Simon, born of the flesh, born of a man, son of John, and you're going to turn me into a rock. You would never have done that. And so, Lord, I'm setting you free. There's no hope for me. I am so inadequate. I am so worthless. I've seen myself. I'm undone. And so, Lord, depart from me." And in the light of that, our Lord Jesus gave a very tender answer. Peter said, "You know, Lord, there's no improvement. I'm born man of the flesh, and flesh is flesh, and I'll never improve." That's so very true. I was saved in 1958. When I got saved, I came as a helpless sinner. That song, "Just As I Am," came as a helpless sinner. And it took 7 years and a lot of pain before I realized that I was a helpless Christian. I had to see myself. And in 1965, God began to, he didn't show everything or it would kill me, but he showed enough that I said, "Lord, I quit. You can't use me." And then Jesus, very tenderly, Luke 5:10, Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear." What was he afraid of? He was afraid that he could never be used of the Lord. He said, do not fear. Then he said, from now on, this is a turning point, Peter. You've discovered who you are. And then he said, from now on, I will make you a fisher of men. You'll be catching men alive. And how tenderly Jesus corrected Peter. The second story is in John 13. We looked at that last evening. And the statement that Peter made with his heart in his mouth is chapter 13, verse 8. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And the scholars tell us that that never is very strong. Never, 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 even to the ages of eternity, will I allow you to wash my feet. And then our Lord Jesus said, if you don't allow me to minister to you, to refresh you, to wash your feet, to serve you, I know you think you're supposed to serve me. And then he laid down this great principle. And may God help us get it. We are not saved to serve the Lord. We are not. We are saved to be served by the Lord in order that we might serve the Lord and serve one another. But first, he's got to wash my feet before I can wash your feet. And he tenderly explained to him, if you want fellowship, intimacy, if you want a union with me, Peter, you've got to let me serve you. I don't want an answer now, but I'll ask. Have you ever gone aside in a private place and just invited the Lord to enjoy you? Do it sometime. Just let him serve you, minister to you. It's very precious to him. And Jesus then was very tender and corrected that error. And then the third is what we'll look at this evening. It's Matthew 16:22. Peter took him aside, and I'll add with his heart in his mouth. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And you know he was speaking about the cross. And then finally, Lord willing, tomorrow, if we're still here and he hasn't returned, any moment death, any moment coming, the denial and the restoration of Peter. In John 13:37, with his heart in his mouth, he said, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. So that's what we're looking at. And so now I would ask you to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 16. This is the amazing passage that Brother King encouraged me to meditate on and hold before the Lord. And I did, very earnestly before the Lord. I sought the Lord. This passage is usually referred to as Peter's great confession at Caesarea Philippi. But really, that's only the first part. There's two parts. There's his confession, and then there's the part where Peter spoke with his heart in his mouth. In order to understand the second part, I think it helps if we look at the first part. The first part has to do with the person of Jesus Christ. And Peter actually gets this one correctly. The second one has to do with the work of Jesus Christ, the ministry. And that's the one where he stumbled over his heart. Matthew 16:13, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? You see, that's about the person. Who do they say that I am? Now, I think they were being rather kind to Jesus in the light of the record. They could have said, well, some say you're out of your mind and you're beside yourself. But they didn't say that. They could have said, some of people are saying you have a devil. But they didn't say that. Who do people say that I am? They could have said, some say you're a Samaritan. But they didn't say that to the Lord Jesus. They could have said, you're the one that casts out demons by the prince of demons. But they didn't say that. They could have said, some think that you're a child of adultery. But they didn't tell them that. They answered in verse 14, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Now to get to the heart of this revelation, understand the question. The question is, who do men say that the Son of Man is? The Son of Man. See, that's on the level of earth. That's talking about humanity. That's talking about Mary's his mother and Joseph's his stepfather, and he works in a carpenter shop and lives in Bethlehem and was raised in Nazareth. That's the Son of Man. And then our Lord Jesus says in verse 15, he said to them, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, who do you say the Son of Man is? He said, the Son of Man is the Son of God. You don't get that by reasoning. You don't get that by going to some Bible school. This is wonderful. The Son of Man is that title for Messiah, God, man in the flesh. That answer brought a great benediction from the Lord Jesus. In fact, it's the only personal benediction that we find he ever gave. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Verse 17, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. There's no way apart from a revelation from heaven. There's no way apart from the Spirit of God showing him that he would have known that. You know, Peter was so used to saying things out of his own understanding, but not this time. Not this time. This came from God. It was a revelation. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it. You got this from my Father. Now, I didn't know until this morning what to call it. But now I know that Peter was drawn into the Logos Zone. I think. Anyway, this was beyond human understanding. Following this great confession, the follow-up was in verse 18. I say to you, you're Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Now, theologians, you know, they have a heyday with this. What is the rock on which Christ will build the church? Is it Peter? Some would say yes, and that's where we get the Pope. Is it the confession? Is that the rock? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We read in another place that the foundation is Christ. And no other foundation, no other rock can any man lay than that which is laid. Now, I'm not going to argue for any one of these positions. I sort of feel like Simeon when he described Calvinism and Arminian. And he said, is the truth over here? Is it over here? Is it midway between the two extremes? And then Charles Simeon said, this is a book I found, 1810. And he said, the truth is the full acceptance of both extremes. Well, let me put these all together. I don't believe the rock is Peter alone. And I don't believe the rock is the confession that he made alone. And I don't believe that the rock is Christ alone. But I think if you put it all together, I believe the rock on which he builds his church is Christ in Peter, confessing that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Bring them all together. And that's the rock on which he'll build his church. Peter is, his mouth is not in his heart is not in his mouth when he makes this great confession. About this, he's clear-eyed. And we ought to note those because it isn't often that he's that clear-eyed. Only by revelation can you look at a Son of Man and say, I see the Son of God. But now, brothers and sisters in Christ, we come to part two. And part two is the work. He had no problem with the person, but he has a problem with the work of Christ. He's not so clear-eyed on this. Chapter 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Peter has his heart in his mouth, not about the person, and not even about the end, the goal, the consummation. Matthew 16:21, it says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples. Now there were hints in the record of the cross, but they were sort of veiled, very cryptic. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it. It's there. It's in that statement. Moses, as he lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He sort of hinted at it there. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, so shall the Son of Man. He sort of hinted at it there. When he talked about the grain of wheat, he was getting a little closer. He hinted at it there. But after this glorious confession, plain words. Listen to Mark 8:32. He was stating the matter plainly. And Peter didn't get it. Do you realize plain words, even out of the mouth of Jesus, are no substitute for a revelation of by the Holy Spirit? Many people read the plain words. And plain words seem to go across Peter's grain. Now, Peter's problem was not with the person of Christ. He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But his method. He took a rugged stand against the cross. Against the cross. Matthew 16:27-28, Jesus, in the same conversation, says, Son of Man's going to come in the glory of the Father with his angels. They'll repay every man according to his deeds. Truly, I say to you, there are some of you standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, there was one little portion of this whole big picture that Peter struggled with and stumbled over, and he tripped over his love. And so that I can isolate that, what I want to do is go to the end and go backwards. God forbid it, Lord. Forbid what? That's what I want us to see. And we'll go backward until we get to his great error that needs to be corrected. The verse that Jesus quotes here, that the Son of Man's going to come in his glory. Verse 27. Son of Man's going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Peter, are you saying God forbid that? Is that what you're talking about when you say God forbid it, Lord? Never happened. You don't want the Son of Man to come in the glory of his angels? And that was a quote from Daniel chapter 7. So let me read that. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples and nations and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will never be destroyed. I can hear Jesus saying to Peter, Peter, is that what you want God to forbid? Are you against me coming again? Are you against the one that you say is the Son of the living God, having a kingdom, having dominion? Are you against all the peoples and all the nations and every language, everyone bowing before me? Can I hear you again, Peter? Are you saying, God forbid, this shall never happen to you? You know, Peter would say, no, that's not what I mean. I want that. I want you to come in your glory. And I want you to have a kingdom. And I want everyone to bow before you. I would never say, God forbid that. Don't miss what's going on between our Lord Jesus and His dear child here. Peter, you're the one that confessed me as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And do you see everything that's in front of me down the road? Do you see all my glory? Verse 27. The Son of Man's going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels and will repay every man according to his deeds. Peter, someday I'm going to come back and establish righteousness on the earth, and I'm going to bring justice. I'll sit one day upon a judgment throne and judge the nations. Every man according to his deeds. Is that what you mean? God forbid? This shall never happen to you. Is that what you want God to forbid? Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed. And somehow Peter didn't hear this and be raised on the third day. Peter, I hear you say, God forbid, this shall never happen to you. Are you saying you don't want me to rise again from the dead? You don't want me to come in the glory of the Father? You don't want nations to come before me and bow down? You don't want me to establish righteousness on the earth? You don't want a new heaven and a new earth? And Peter, you will be there. The sinner that you think you are, you're going to be there, and you'll be shining like the stars, like the angels in heaven. Do you want God to forbid that? And you know Peter would have said, no, Lord, I want that. I want everything that follows, I want. Then Peter, what are you saying when you say, God forbid, this shall never happen to you? You've got your heart in your mouth, and I see that. I know your hang up. It's not the end. You're not against that. It's not the consummation. It's not the glory. It's not all the blessing that is going to come. And then he said in verse 23, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You're not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's interest. And Peter was saying, I'm all for everything that's coming, but I don't like the method. I love you, Lord. I don't want to see you beat up. I don't want to see you mistreated. I don't want to see them put nails in your hands. I don't want you to die. He was looking at it from man's interest. And it was out of love. He wasn't trying to resist the Lord and say, I don't want the cross in my life. It's not that. He's saying, I see the end and it is glorious. But the way to the end, I got to struggle with that. I have a problem. Peter was looking at the cross from the standpoint of man's interests. And that's what he was saying, God forbid. At this point, I'm going to try to analyze how Peter once again tripped over his love, how he heard from the Lord Jesus a very tender correction. We're shocked to read verse 22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Love that strong that it needs to rebuke Jesus. Straighten him out. He doesn't understand. He has great plans for the future, but he has no clue how to get there. Now, if Peter had his foot in his mouth, I believe he would have received a great rebuke from the Lord. But because he had his heart in his mouth, he needs to be corrected. And I want to show you how gently he corrected. Now, I know these are strong words. In verse 23, he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block. You're not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." That comes across like a rebuke. But I want to show you, God assisted. I want to show you what a tender correction that was. Now, we'll get to that in a moment, but I want to just set that before you. Let me comment a little bit about verse 23, the last part, B. You're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's interest. And you know, Satan's brought into all of this as behind the scenes and the one who instigates and suggests thoughts like this. Are man's interests always satanic? Are they always against God? I don't think so. I think sometime my interest and his run on the same path. I love my Lillian. That's his interest too. That's my interest, but that's his. He told me to love her as Christ loved the church. I love to gather with the saints. That's my interest, but it's his interest too. And there are many things where our interests are going together. And so the question is, when are man's interests satanic? And the answer is, when my interests are against his interests. When I want something that Jesus doesn't want me to have, then my interests, and he has to say, Satan, get behind me, Satan. In this case, the cross was not in Peter's interest, clearly in God's interest. And that evil suggestion, I think, was satanic. Peter not only took a stand against the cross in the life of Jesus, but the conversation that follows shows a deeper thing, that Peter was also taking a stand against the cross in his own life. It's not only in the life of the Lord Jesus, but in his own life. Matthew 16:18, I say to you, you're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. The Lord Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, the fact that I'm going to live in you and your confession is going to be the rock. And in that, I will build my church. You're not going to build any church. I will build my church. And by revelation, the same revelation where Peter discovered who Jesus was, now he needs a revelation to learn the ways of God. It's got to be by the cross. All the glory that's in front of the Lord Jesus. His resurrection, His ascension, His session, His return, His reigning in glory, His judging the earth, Him bringing in everlasting righteousness. All of that must come by the way of the cross. Peter didn't understand that. It was redemptive. When Jesus lived in His incarnate body on the earth, He went to the cross. He now has a new body. Same Jesus, but a new body, His mystical body. And He went to the cross in His incarnate body. Where do you think He's going in His new body? He's going to the cross again. It's redemptive. Now, you're going to be hearing that expression quite a bit as I try to get this before your heart. Now, let me take a moment to show you that for sure Jesus knew His resistance was not only to the cross in the history of Jesus, but the cross in His own life. Matthew 16, 24, 25. Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." That's the cross in the disciple. And included in that, "God forbid it, Lord, this will never happen to You," was, "God forbid it, Lord, I don't want it to ever happen to me either." And that was all included. Now, our Lord Jesus is sort of saying, Peter, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use your confession. I'm going to live inside of you because I want to fish through you and I want to build My church through you. It's going to be done through you. I'm coming to live in your place. In My incarnate body, I went to the cross. Now I'm coming to live in you. It's a mystical body, and it's Me living in you. I'm the same Jesus, and to redeem the world, that's on My heart. And I am on a journey, and I want to reach the world. And Peter, I came as far as I could come in My incarnate body. Now I'm asking permission to continue My journey in your body. And as I lived redemptively to bring redemption, and it led to the cross, now I'm going to live in you. You see, Peter had the idea that he had to live the Christian life and the cross would contradict his interests. The reality is, and he needed to learn, God never intended him to live the Christian life. There's only one who's ever lived the Christian life. His name is Jesus. There's only one who can ever live it again, and His name is Jesus. And He wants to live it in you and live it in me. God hasn't called you to live for the Lord. He's called you to let the Lord live for Himself. In you. He wants to live in me. He wants to live in you. And we can't stand against the cross. There are two lives, he says. One must be denied, and the other one chosen. There are two lives, Jesus said. One must be rejected. The cross is the picture of rejection. Take up your cross. One must be rejected, the other chosen. There are two lives, yours and mine. One must be saved, one must be lost. Several years ago when I was caretaking for a very antagonistic old man who did not want to hear about the Lord, sometime he got me so angry. And the Lord gave me a prayer at that time, 6 words. "Thy life for mine in this." And I would go into his room and he would curse and swear and tear me to shreds. And and blaspheme, and I would get angry. And Lillian said, you know, I know when you've prayed the prayer. When I said, thy life for mine in this, I would go in. He said the same things, but I'd be at peace, and I'd come out at peace. I didn't realize I was saying it out loud, thy life for mine in this, but all the kids started praying that prayer. Thy life for mine in this. And how we need the life of the Lord Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, we're not going to turn there, but I'll tell you the story and you'll recognize it. Our Lord Jesus, as an example, our Lord Jesus laid aside who he was by nature. And then he made a decision that he would never grasp at what he laid aside. He laid aside who he was by nature, and he would never grasp at it again. And for the rest of his days, he would live in dependence upon his Father who was living in his heart. And so he said, I initiate nothing, I do nothing. The works that you see, the words that you hear, everything's from my Father. He laid aside who he was. He vowed never again to reach out and grasp for that. And he said, I'm going to live in dependence on the one who lives in my heart. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God has called you to lay aside who you are by nature. And he's called you never again to turn to what you've laid aside, but instead to trust the one who indwells you. Never initiate anything. His words, everything is from him. Praise God, this lesson was not lost on Peter. I'm going to jump ahead. I'll come back to the story. But I want you to see in 1 Peter how he writes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. He got it. He understood it. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Chapter 5, verse 1. Peter, he's writing this. I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker of the glories that will follow. Praise God, he did learn it. He needed to understand that God's interests included the cross. John chapter 12, verse 27 and 28, from the lips of our Lord Jesus, just before the cross, when he was discussing the grain of wheat, he made this comment. He said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Deliver me from this hour? For this cause I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And that becomes a principle of life because now Christ lives in you. And there are times that will come into your life and you'll say, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour? For this cause I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And so you'll come someday to an hour of loss or an hour of disappointment. Your soul will be troubled. What should you say? Deliver me from this hour? For this cause, I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. I used to pray, Lord, deliver me. Then I prayed, Lord, keep me. Now I don't care if I'm delivered or kept. Father, glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. For this purpose, I came to this hour. Peter, you're terrified by the idea of the cross. And that's my method. That's my way. That's my way of redemption. Because you're concerned about your interests, but you're out of the picture. There are two lives. One must be denied. You've denied yourself. You're out of the picture. There are two lives. One must be rejected. You're out of the picture. It's a no-brainer. If I have two lives, his and mine, one has to go. I'll choose him any day. And so will you. Two lives, one must be lost. Peter, you're not in the picture. You don't understand what you're going through in your life. It's not your interest. I am in your life, and I am on a mission, and I came to save the lost. I came as far as I could come in my incarnate body. I got a new body now, and I need to continue my mission. You claim that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now you're learning my method. It's me in you. If God begins to dawn what I'm about to say on your heart, I'll tell you, you'll rise up and dance. You'll become all charismatics in here. When God began to show me this, it so transformed my life. You know, I wake up almost giddy. I'm serious. It is such an excitement. 61 years in Christ Jesus, and I've entered into, I entered before into liberty, I entered into rest, but now I'm living in excitement. I don't know what's next. I don't know what he's up to. I don't know where he's going. I don't know what he's going to do. But I know it's missionary. My Lillian has missionary muscular dystrophy too. Say, that goes against my interest. Yeah, but not against his. He needs that. I have missionary congestive heart failure. How exciting. I'm serious. It goes against my interest. Doesn't go against his interests. For this cause came I to this hour. It's him living in me. And it's the way of the cross. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 10, it says that we are always carrying in our body the dying of Jesus. It doesn't say the dying of self. That took place 2,000 years ago. You don't have to deal with that. That I got to keep dying to self and dying to self. No, that's over. Take that by cold-blooded faith. You're dead. You're gone. But now you carry in your body. It's Jesus living and dying again because he wants to reach them. He lives in you to reach them. Our Lord Jesus takes no delight in the death of the wicked. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You're expendable. I'm expendable. He's got a heart for the world. And he's using you and he's using me. Some of you in here would long to have God bring you a wife or a husband. You're single until he changes it. It's a missionary singleness. God is using it to demonstrate his own heart. Some people have missionary cancer or some other missionary disease. We got a loving brother in our midst who has missionary blindness. It's all redemptive. It's all about winning somebody else. It's missionary. Sometimes God says, well, I'm going to live in your life, and I'm going to have to take you through bankruptcy. That's missionary bankruptcy. You don't know how God's going to use it when you go through that thing. He knows where the sinners are that he's trying to reach. He knows where that Ethiopian eunuch is. I don't know. He knows where that Samaritan woman is. I don't know. He knows where the tree is that Zacchaeus is going to climb. I don't know. He knows where that fig tree is where somebody's meditating on the Lord. I don't know that. He knows where that Syrophoenician woman is. I don't know that. He knows where that cripple is at Bethsaida, whatever that is. He knows. I don't know. And he's living in me. And he's reaching out. And he's using all of these experiences. Some people think, I need grace to get through this. I'm going through a terrible time. You don't need grace to get through anything. You need grace to let Jesus live the radical life that he wants to live in you. I need grace to allow him, give him permission to do anything he wants and use me in any way. If he gets pleasure in my dementia, I don't care. It's whatever the Lord wants, and he's living in me and he's living in you. And every hour that comes, for this purpose I came to this hour. By the time it reaches you, whether he sent it or allowed it, it has become God's will for you so that he can live and manifest himself through you in that thing. Jesus, when he lived in his incarnate body, as far as his body was concerned, he was limited. If he was in Bethany, he couldn't be in Bethlehem. If he was in Bethlehem, he couldn't be in Jericho. If he was in Jericho, he couldn't be in Jerusalem. If he was in Jerusalem, he couldn't be in Samaria. He was one place at a time. And he said, it's expedient that I go away. Greater things than these will you do, because now my body is all over the world, my omnipresence. I'm not limited in one place. I'm in Africa, and I'm in Asia, and I'm in China, and I'm in Iraq, and I'm in Iran, and I'm at the nursing home, and I'm in the hospital, and I'm on the athletic field, and I'm in the Uber cab, and I'm everywhere, because God has his people everywhere, and it's him. And my heart sometimes says, it goes against my interest. God forbid it, Lord. Never let this happen. How we need the correction that our brother Peter received. We say this goes against our interests. It's about his interest, not your reputation, not your interest, not your glory, not your program. He said, I want to live in you, and I want to fish in you, and I want to build my church in you. And I don't know how I'm going to get into the hospital. And I found a way. I don't know how I'm going to get into the nursing home. I found a way. I don't know how I'm going to get into the prison. Even then, he turns the curse to a blessing. He is ministering all over the world. And he's using you. And he's using me. And Peter did not that. He said, Lord, not that method. And God said, there is no other method. It's redemptive. You're not in the picture. You have denied yourself. You've taken up the cross. You have lost yourself. You're out of it. This is about me. And now I'm living. And if I want to send you a doctor's report because I see an anesthesiologist that needs a touch, or I see a nurse or a doctor, it's all redemptive. And I'll tell you, that's what makes it so exciting. Everything is redemptive. And I tell you, it's so wonderful in my life, my wife's life. It's so exciting. I don't care what happens because it's Jesus. And he's doing something and going somewhere. And he's reaching out to the lost. As we get ready to close, I want to show you his tender correction. Matthew 16:23, he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Much has been written on this little passage, you know. Did Jesus actually call Peter Satan? Or did he see that behind that statement, instigated by Satan? And so he looks behind Peter and he actually addresses Satan and so on. Some have other ideas. When Peter asked the Lord to depart from him, the Lord corrected him tenderly. Do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men. And when Peter put his heart in his mouth and he said, you'll never wash my feet, Jesus tenderly corrected him. And he said, then you'll have no part with me. This is about union. It's about relationship. And now he's got his heart in his mouth again. And he says, Lord forbid, God forbid, let this never happen. And God's going to deal with it. In order to get the principle before your heart, I want to just illustrate the same principle from another story. It's a Peter story. It's in Matthew 16, verse 17. Actually, it's in chapter 14. But Matthew 16, 17 was that revelation. You didn't learn this by flesh and blood. Now he's got to learn this by revelation. Matthew chapter 14 is the story of the stormy sea. And although I'm not going to take time now, when Peter said, if it's you, command me to come out. Remember when he said that? His heart was in his mouth. That needed to be corrected. But I'm not going to get into that side of it. I don't agree with so many of the commentaries. I think that's my new hobby. See how many of the commentaries I can contradict. But many of the commentaries say, and you've heard sermons, that, you know, Peter was walking on the water, living a miracle life. He took his eyes off the Lord and he sunk. I don't think Peter took his eyes off the Lord. I don't think he did. I've taken my eyes off the Lord. I know what that is. He didn't do that. I think a wave came between him and Jesus. And the wave took his eyes off the Lord. I think he was focused on the Lord, and all of a sudden, this wave came up. Sometime, a huge wave comes up and blocks our view. We're trusting the Lord. We're not trying to look away from him. We're not trying to do our own thing. Some financial crash comes into our life, and all of a sudden, we forget, where's Jesus? And it's not that we took our eyes off him. It's that something got between us and Jesus. Doctor's report comes in, and momentarily, we say, and we forget. And something has to be done, because we need to see the Lord Jesus. On my telephone, I have a Bible verse. I pasted it on there. Psalm 112, verse 7 says, he will not fear when calamity comes. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Every time the phone rings, I've had a lot of bad news come over the phone. People call me up and give me bad news. Before I pick it up, I read, I will not fear when calamity cometh. My heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Hello? Oh, I'll tell you what a difference it makes. But now let me get back to this. I don't think Peter took his eye off the Lord. I think something got between him and our Lord Jesus. Matthew 16:22. Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happened to you. That statement was instigated by Satan. There's no question about that. And what I'd like to picture, this is devotional, and you might say, oh, he's just being allegorical, but this is how it came home to my heart. Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal it. You got it. It's from the Lord. Peter, let me hear you. God forbid this cross. And I think Satan, like that wave, came in between Peter and Jesus. And I think Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, and cleared the way so Peter could see Jesus again. I think he put him behind him in order to give him back that vision. I think it was that kind of a correction. And so as we get ready to close, I'll review. Every principle is radical. You're a sinner and you can never be improved. You say that in some places, they'll say you're a heretic. You are not saved to serve the Lord. You say that in some places, you get kicked out. This goes against the grain. Are you serious? Everything that comes into my life, every hard time, every financial failure, everything that's going wrong, every doctor's report, every losing of my sight and my memory and my energy and all of that, that's all missionary? I'll pull out all the stops and believe it with all my heart. I won't clear my throat. Some people say, I don't know what God's doing in my life. I know what He's doing in your life. He's using you as a missionary channel. You are not a missionary. You're a missionary channel, and Jesus wants to live in you. Once more, we're going to look at the most radical of all the principles when we look tomorrow at Peter's heart in his mouth again. But let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that because we are your new body, and you are on the journey to reach the lost, and we are expendable. We thank you, Lord, for the cross. We don't say, God forbid. We say, Father, glorify thy name. We accept your way. We are thankful for every experience that we are having in our life, no matter how confusing it seems. Do your redemptive work through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.